Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The topic is One God in Three Persons. It is said that no one could teach this doctrine if this doctrine had not come from God Himself. If there was a young boy who lived in a tropical island without any communication with the world, and all he could see and experience would be what he had enjoyed as a young boy on that tropical island. And if you were to ask him to sketch for you a picture of a snow-capped mountain, he would not be able to do so, because he had not seen nor heard of what snow is. There's no television, no communication at all from the outside world. You'll find that all the religions of the world originate from men, without exception, other than what you find in God's Word. And in the Bible, you find that there is one God and there is three persons in the Godhead. And so those who make fun or make light of this truth would say that this is a mathematical impossibility. How could 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1? It must equal 3. So therefore, how can the Bible teach us that there is one God and there are three persons in the Godhead? The problem with that mathematical formula is, why must it be 1 plus 1 plus 1? It should be 1 times 1 times 1 times 1. And what do you get? You get 1. It's not 3. In the Bible, you'll find that if you study the Old Testament, you will have a very good understanding of God the Father, the first person in the Godhead, where the second person, God the Son, and the third person, God the Holy Spirit, they play a minor role. Not that they were not present in the Old Testament, for all three of them are omniscient. They do not move from point A to point B the way we move. They are ever present, always present, throughout the ages. If you study the Gospels, you will have a very good understanding of the second person of the Godhead, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father and God the Spirit playing a minor role, for they were also present there. And we will look at certain portions of God's Word that will teach that. Then if you study the book of Acts, including the epistles, you will find the major role of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, described very vividly. And God the Father and God the Son, they play a minor role. And if you were to study the whole Bible, therefore, you will have a very good understanding of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They do not contradict one another. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. They are three distinct persons, equal in power, equal in essence, equal in glory, but with very different ministries. Theologians describe it as economy of function. The Father sent the Son sent the Holy Spirit to do each and every one of them their own different function in our salvation, as well as in creation and in revelation. All of you should have received a copy of the book Theology for Everyone, written by the founder of the BP movement and the Bible College, Far Eastern Bible College, Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh, together with Reverend Dr. Jeffrey Koo. And from now until September, we are going to select certain theological issues from that book for our morning exhortation. And therefore, it is good if you were to refer to them, read them first before you come every Sunday morning, so that you will have the greater benefit from it as we study God's Word together. This doctrine, one God and three persons in the Godhead, cannot originate from man, because man could never, never have imagined such a wonderful doctrine. For without this doctrine, you must understand that there is no salvation. If there is no God the Son, the Father cannot send the Son to die for your sins and for my sins. If there is no Trinity, there is no seal of our salvation, that is the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. God willing, next Lord's Day, we are going to study Jesus is God. And the following Lord's Day, it will be the Holy Spirit is God. And so for this morning, I'd like to demonstrate to you certain incidents as recorded in the Bible, where you'll find that the three persons of the Godhead are mentioned together, all at the same time. And some of you might be aware of this incident. It is none other than at the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Mark 1, verse 9 to verse 11. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 11, where we have three verses that describe in one event the existence of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9 describes the Lord Jesus Christ on earth coming to John the Baptist for his baptism. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. So Jesus Christ, in human form, fully God and fully man when he was on earth, and we shall study that as well. What did Jesus Christ emptied himself of when he took on the form of a man, even that of a servant? So verse 9 describes Christ on earth. Verse 10, and straightway coming up out of the water after his baptism, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. So the presence of the Holy Spirit was there, symbolized as it were the form of a dove descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, filling him that he may from henceforth do the work of the Father. His ministry on earth will begin from this day onwards. So verse 10 describe the presence of God the Holy Spirit participating in the ushering, the inauguration of Christ's earthly ministry. And then verse 11, and there came a voice from heaven, and that's God the Father, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we have in one incident the three persons of the Godhead demonstrated. And then there also are the portions of God's word that will teach us the same truth, that all three of them do not contradict. They always work in tandem. They do not compete with one another, neither do they contradict one another, as what the Christians in Corinth perceived. And so in the use of the gifts, the Christians in Corinth abused the gifts and they tried to compete with one another. Some of them might even say that I've got my gift from God the Father, you got it from God the Son, and this person got it from God the Holy Spirit, and they started to compete with one another. And Paul wanted to make sure that all the gifts that you receive must never, never be used to create disharmony or disunity in the church. For all the gifts that you receive came from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. Verse 4 speaks of the Spirit in giving them or giving us gifts. Verse 5 speaks of the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ also participated in giving us gifts. And verse 6 speaks of the Father also giving us gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. Now there are diversities of gifts. There are many different kinds of gifts. Gifts of administration, gifts of preaching, teaching, all sorts of gifts. Gifts of hospitality, all kinds. But it is the same Spirit. Verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. So who gave us gifts? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The key word is same. There is no competition. They are one in function, one in goal, one in aim, one in purpose. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there is one verse in the Bible which has come under the greatest attack So much so that in some translations, both in the English as well as in the Mandarin, this verse has been drastically omitted. It is none other than 1 John 5, verse 7, the clearest verse that describes the three persons of the Godhead. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. A marvelous verse, a verse that you find in the King James Bible. You find it also in William Tyndale's translation. You find it in the Greek Textus Receptus. 1 John 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are not three, are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he had testified of his Son. Three persons in the Godhead, but only one God. This morning we're going to look very briefly, because of the time constraint that we have, just on God the Father. Some people perceive him as a very fierce God, because he did reveal himself as a very awesome God, especially when he gave Israel the Ten Commandments. He came down upon earth, and the whole mountain quaked and shook, surrounded by dark clouds, lightning and thunder. And then the voice came forth, and God gave Israel, the nation, in audible form, the Ten Commandments. And the people became so frightened that they said to Moses, please don't let God speak to us directly. You speak to us, and we will receive every word that you speak to us, as if it is from God himself. So let God speak to you, Moses, and you speak to us. He is definitely an awesome God, but he's also a very intimate God, a God who cares, a God who loves. For this God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. He is one and the same. And outside of him, there is no other gods. Every other gods that you find in this world, they are false. This is the God of the Bible, the one living and true God, and beside him, there is none other. Please turn with me very quickly to Isaiah 45. We're going to look at a few verses concerning this God of the Lord Jesus Christ and our God, the first person in the Godhead. Of course, if you study the whole Old Testament, you will have a better picture of God the Father, a very complete picture, a very clear picture of who he is. And that's why it is so important to study the Bible from cover to cover. Isaiah 45, verse 1 to verse 10. Please follow as I read. Thus said the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was not born at this point in time. Cyrus was the king of the Medes and the Persians. He was the one who will one day, during the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, will defeat the great Babylonian Empire, and he will return Israel back to Jerusalem. Not only did he send Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, but he will also provide the funds to rebuild the city, including the temple. And he will also return all the artifacts that were found in the holy place and the most holy place. In other words, this person called Cyrus will come into existence about 200 years later. Isaiah was the major prophet who prophesied to Judah during the destruction of the northern kingdom called Israel in 722 BC. Jeremiah was the major prophet after Isaiah, who will prophesy in 586 BC at the destruction of Judah. Ezekiel and Daniel, the other two remaining major prophets, they were the major prophets who prophesied in exile, both of them in the city of Babylon. And so it was about 200 years later that this king, Cyrus, will do what now God said he will do. Now, before we look at chapter 45, verse 1, please look at verse 28. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and do the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. So what Cyrus will do for the Jews in the days of Zerubbabel and Ezra, God had already prophesied about 200 years before. Before this guy was born, before Medes and Persia became a superpower, right now they were nothing. The superpower during this period were the Assyrians. The superpower during the time of Jeremiah were the Babylonians who will defeat the Assyrians. They will take over the Babylonians. But now, this would be something that the people could never believe because they were nobodies. And how could this man one day return Jerusalem and return us to build the temple? The temple is still in existence. Solomon's temple was still there. God wanted Judah, wanted his people to realize and understand who he is. And this same God who gave us the honor and privilege to call him Abba, Father, our Heavenly Father, he is not just the God of the Christians. You'll realize from this incident, he is the God who is in control of the whole world. He's in control of kings and superpowers even before they were born, even before a superpower became a superpower. He is in control of them. God calls Cyrus my shepherd. My pleasure will he perform. Not his own. He thinks he's doing his own pleasure. But God said he's doing my pleasure, he's doing my will. He is doing my command. What I want, not what he wants. He thinks he's doing what he wants. Now, if it was true in those days, in the days of the superpower of the past, you think it is any different today concerning the superpowers of our time? You and I have more awe and reverence, sadly, for the superpowers of our age and our time. When we read of all these magazines that describe the modern super weapons, we are in awe of some of these superpowers, the way that they can design super weapons that will destroy their enemies. Do you know that they have designed a bullet that can be calibrated by computer to destroy and explode according to the distance that they calibrate? If you're hiding behind a wall 200 meters away, they don't have to get a bullet to puncture through the wall that you're hiding. All they need is just to find a window, calibrate the distance, shoot through the window, and the bullet will reach exactly 200 meters. And everyone around you, at the 200 meters, the bullet will explode. And the shrapnel will kill everybody. Modern super weapons. And we are in awe of these superpowers. But God said, they are all in my pockets. They are now doing my will, my pleasure. Look at verse 1 of chapter 45. Thus said the Lord to his anointed. Now, by the way, the word anointed is the same word where we get Messiah. Exactly the same, Mashiach. So just because you are anointed for a certain task does not make you a Christian. That's why Jesus Christ is called Jesus, Savior. Christ is the Greek word for the same Hebrew word, Mashiach. So Christ is the Greek for the English word anointed. Mashiach, Messiah, is the Hebrew word for the English word anointed. So in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is called God's anointed Savior. So Christ Jesus means anointed Savior. Jesus Christ means Savior, the anointed one. That's what it means. And so in this case, it has nothing to do with salvation. It just simply means that Cyrus, this heathen king, will be anointed by God to do God's will. And what will he do? Look at what God said, verse 1 to verse 4. Thus said the Lord to his anointed, that is to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Right hand is normally the hand of power, the hand of strength, because very often we are right-handed. And so right hand, who controls the right hand of Cyrus? I have holden. I hold his hand. I control the hand of this next superpower that will take over the mighty Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. I will take over, God said. I'm in control to subdue nations before him And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. If you are a history buff and you study the destruction of the Babylonian Empire, how the Medes and the Persians crept in from beneath this great ancient wonder of the world, the Babylonian city, the Hanging Garden. And when the Medes and the Persians came in and destroyed it, literally the gates of the great city of Babylon were left open, and the gates will not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Do you know what these four verses mean to us as Christians? That we have God on our side. We have God who is all-powerful. He controls nations. He does not only control your life and my life, which we believe in. That is our problem, because our beliefs stop there. Sometimes we think that our God is just a localized God. He's only the God of the Christians. He's only the God of Israel. He's not the God of the other nations. They may not acknowledge him as their God, but that does not mean that God does not control the Medes and the Persians, Babylon, Assyrians, and all the superpowers in the past, in the present, and in the future, including the superpower of the Antichrist, the most powerful human power on planet Earth. No other nation had ever ruled the whole world. Not even the greatest mighty British Empire ever did. But the superpower of the Antichrist, capital A, the final 7-year reign on this earth, he will rule the entire earth, literally. For the first time, you'll find one man energized by Satan. He will rule the whole world. And you think God will be caught off guard when this man rise to power? God already described that this man will rise. And God also gave us signs that will take place before the identity of this man will be made known to the world. God had already prophesied that his empire will be in existence. God had a very detailed description of what he will do in the book of Daniel. 2,000 years and more before his empire will take place, will become a reality. Our God is almighty, our God is sovereign, and yet from this you realize that he is a very caring God toward his own children, toward Israel. Basically, it is a very comforting thought, for Israel was in sin at this point in time. Judah was in sin also. Judah sadly will not learn from his northern brother. When Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians, they were good and they were obedient for a while. But very soon after that, about 100 years later, they too will also fall into great sin and debauchery and idolatry. And they will be punished too. And they were punished by God. But God always extends his hand out when he disciplines his children, as he revealed here to us. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. A very caring, personal God in the midst of his control of all the nations around Israel, around us, where they think they have power over your life and my life, over this church, over our existence. They think they have, and they will have this notion that they will win. They can never win, because no one can ever, ever be better than God. No one can ever win when they fight against God. No matter how powerful they think they are, God is the one who is holding their right hand, not them. The God of the Scriptures, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of every Christian. We have a powerful Heavenly Father. He is also a caring God. He's not just a powerful God. He is a very intimate God. If only you and I would really appreciate and understand that this God who is all-powerful is by our side, leading us, guiding us each step of the way.
And there is only one God who is like him, and there is none other.
Verse 5 and verse 6, he made that clear. I am Jehovah, that is the personal covenant God that he gave only to Israel, never to any other nations, because he made a covenant with Israel and with all of us, sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. This is a royal girdle tied around anyone whom he will protect, whom he will give power, who will receive courage, victory, and strength. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Israel was a sad witness and testimony of the goodness and the grace upon God. They did not care about him. And sometimes we think that, well, if I do not care about God, God maybe would give up on me. God never gave up on his people. He never did and he never will. And sometimes in our own sin, in our own rebellion, we slight the grace and the mercies of God. We spurn the patience and the long-suffering of God when we do not repent of our sins. And God continues to tell us that he cares for us, he loves us, he's patiently dealing with each and every one of us. Very often it is not because of what we are or who we are that God uses us. It is despite what we are, lazy, incompetent, self-centered, full of our own personal, little, insignificant ambitions. And despite all these, God still chose us, and he still used us. And this is the great God Almighty. He could use any creature. He could use angels, but he did not. Angels are more powerful than we are, but he did not use angels. He used men, women, and children like ourselves. Weaklings. And when we are used by him for a certain task, and when that task is blessed of him, and we seem to do a little bit better than others, pride sets in, and we try to rob God of his glory. God says, there is no other God beside me. Therefore, do not have any other idols in place of me. Don't have anyone above me. There is no other gods. All the gods of the other religions are idols. Eyes they have, but they can't see. Ears they have, they can't hear. Hands they have, they can't help. Feet they have, they can't move. You have to clean them. You have to wash them. You have to bathe them. You have to look after them. They can't look after you. God is supposed to look after us, not the other way around. And this God says, I look after you. And there is no one outside of this God of the Scriptures. And if you have truly believed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior who died for you, and you have cried to him from your heart that he died for your sins, and you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, this God of the Bible that we describe is your Heavenly Father too. No doubt about that. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am Jehovah and there is none else. The Jehovah God of Israel is the one living and true God, and outside of him there is nobody else. That means you and I don't have to be afraid of anything. Don't have to be afraid of anyone other than God himself. Because he cares for, he protects us as long as you are doing his will from the heart. You know that you are untouchable, you are invincible. No one can do anything to you without God's permission. He is God Almighty, he is a caring God, and he is the only one and living true God, nobody else. And this is what he says, verse 7 to verse 10. I form the light. You look around us, I form the light. I create darkness, light and darkness, day and night. I make peace, and notice the second part of this phrase. And I create evil, God said. You mean the adversities and the trials and the problems that I have in this life? Created by God, yes. He may not be the immediate cause. It may be evil men, evil women. It may be Satan and his demons. But it is our God who is overall in control. If God did not give them permission, they can't touch us. That means the trials that FBBC is facing right now, God gave it permission for FBBC to be threatened the way it is right now. The deadline is 30th of June. Please pray very hard. Without the college, do you know what the consequence is, right? If the Lord tarries,
Even if anyone in this congregation would want to go into full-time ministry, we do not know where to send the person to be trained. And you know, if the person is not trained, a desire and a sincerity for full-time ministry is of no use. The person must be trained in the Word of God. You send the person overseas to America, it will cost you 10 times more. And then when they come back, you do not know what they are when they come back. Where do they go? Nowhere else. Australia, none. England, none. Europe, none. America, hardly anything left. Faith Theological Seminary is gone. Biblical Theological Seminary that succeeded Faith Theological Seminary, also gone. It is now the champion of this progressive orthodoxy, where anything is orthodox so long as it is progressive. There is no genuine absolute orthodoxy. Anything goes, in other words. That's the champion of that evil teaching right now. Biblical Theological Seminary, where we came from. Where do they go? That's why Far Eastern Bible College has to be destroyed in order for Satan's plan to work in the destruction of the BP movement. Because it will die with our generation. There is no more pastors to look after our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren, if the Lord tarries. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the road, we won't be here anymore. Our sons and our daughters, they need the church. They need to be taught the Word of God. They need the church to worship. Biblically sound church. They need proper Sunday school teachers to teach them, to educate them. Where are you going to find this church? No more. That's why the college must be destroyed from Satan's point of view. Please pray very hard for wisdom to be given. Sure, we pray. But are we so upset and depressed that we can't sleep? No. Why? Because we know that our Heavenly Father is in control. He is in charge. I make peace. I create evil. I create the trials in our lives, in your life, in my life. God says, I create them. I allow them to happen. Why do you think we pray the Lord's Prayer the way the Lord had instructed us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because Jesus understood that His Father is always overall in control. Likewise, in your personal life, in my personal life, the trials that we face, in your workplace, in your home, wherever, whatever it is, your Heavenly Father is in control. So don't murmur, don't complain, but pray. Pray and trust Him and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Every trial will have a beginning and it will have an end. When it is time to end, that journey is the test. Do not fail the Lord. Remain faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, especially when you're going through difficult time. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's God's promise and that's His guarantee. He is sovereign, one living and true God. It's not just a doctrine that is put up on a shelf without any practical implication. To know that there's one living and true God and beside Him there is no one, He is my Heavenly Father. I can cry to Him, I can talk to Him, I can call Him. And He is almighty, all-powerful. Anything that requires power to do, my Father has the power to do it. You have a wayward child at home? The only one who can turn and change hearts, the heart of your wayward son, the wayward daughter, it is God Himself. And so you cry and you pray to Him. Only God can do that. No one else can. You cannot control them by enticement. You cannot control them by punishment, by threats. They will do it externally, but inside they will rebel. You bribe them, they do what you want externally, but inside they rebel. The only one who can transform lives is your Heavenly Father. So you must pray to Him, you must cry to Him. That's why in the conclusion of this card that we have this morning, what does it say? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Who is a righteous man? One who is born again, who is the righteousness of Christ, who lived a holy life. You cry to God, Almighty. He will do impossible things for us. He will deliver us in such a way that you can never, never be mistaken that it is none other but the hand of God who did it. Nobody else. Nobody else. One God and three persons, and He is all powerful. I form the light. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? God said, Woe to these people who are ungrateful, who dare to say, Oh, did my father bring me out? Did my father give me all these things? Ingratitude. Sin. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But the sin of ingratitude is one of the worst, if not the worst. How dare we ever, ever dishonor our parents and tell them to their face, Did you really give birth to me? Get out of the house. We want to take over. This is exactly what we are facing. The Mandarin leadership telling us, a senior pastor, You want to teach the Bible as no mystics in this church? Get out of the house and follow after what Life Church did to Reverend Toh. Rebellion. Ingratitude. God said, Woe to these people. They will not escape the judgment of God. It is not fun and games. It is a spiritual warfare. The souls and lives of men, women, and children are at stake. If we don't have a perfect Bible in our hands, we have absolutely nothing. This is a spiritual warfare, and that's why every one of us must participate in prayer. It is not my church, it is not Dr. Toh's church, it is not the leader's church, it is your church as well. It is God's church, and God has put all of us here for a purpose, and for a time such as this. We are living in the last of the last days. And please don't think that we have many, many more Sundays to come for worship. There will be one last final Sunday where it will be truly the last, because that week, that following week, will be the week of rapture. The battle is heating up. You think it's an accident that FEBC comes under attack, Pandan comes under attack from many different directions, inside and outside. All these are not accidental. The BP movement is crumbling. There are very few BP churches that continue to hold on to the original founding fathers' goals and aims of biblical separation and holiness and righteousness. A handful, less than 10, you can count, BP churches that remain faithful to the Lord. Pandan, Tengah, True Life, Truth, Gethsemane, Tabernacle, Berean, Berith. Any more? That's about it. That's about it. It's a spiritual warfare, dear friends. But rest assured, we have God Almighty. God Almighty who is in control. But we have our human responsibility. We have to do our part. Sure, we walk by faith. We trust Him. We look to Him. But we must pray. It is a spiritual warfare. It is not against flesh and blood that we wrestled with, but principalities in high places, a spiritual warfare that can only be won when we are on our knees crying to God the Heavenly Father to help us, to strengthen us, to undergird our faith, that we will not be casualties of war, that we will not fall by the wayside and succumb to the deceptions and the compromises of our last days on this earth. May the Lord keep us, guard us, and protect us, and to strengthen our faith to know that come what may, our Heavenly Father is in control. You and I, we each and every one of us have to make our own decision. Are we on His side? For He is always one to be on our side. He said so, even before you and I know of Him. He said, I will be there for you. I am the Lord God Almighty. Even though you do not acknowledge me, even though you do not know of my existence, I have always been there. For His people, please, you and I are saved for a time such as this. Pray for the ACM, the annual congregational meeting. It is not like others. Come and pray. Pray very hard, because the church, the souls of our sons, our daughters, our future is at stake. Let us rise to the occasion and not fail the Lord. Who is on the Lord's side? Come, pray, and do the Father's will. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, that thou art God Almighty, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that nothing happens to us, to thy church, to thy people, to any country without your permission. For thou art truly God Almighty, and thou art also a caring and a loving God toward your people. Help us, O Lord, even as we cry to thee at this time, acknowledging, O Lord, that we are weak, but thou art strong. We are unable, but we know that thou art able. Help us, deliver us out of these attacks, that we may know without a shadow of doubt that it is by thy sovereign hand that thou hast delivered thy people. O Lord, our God, be ever gracious and merciful to hear the cry of thy children for Jesus' sake, that this church in Calvary Pandan may remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, to be kept by thee until the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and in glory. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.